You have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. We're still studying about the parables. And while you're turning there, Aaron had sent me an MP3 of Leonard Ravenhill and about the whole idea of prayer and a praying church. And it was, it just kind of, if you want a haircut, that's the one you want to listen to. It just kind of takes the scalp right off, you know, about prayer and the necessary ingredient missing in the church today and things of that sort when it comes to revival. Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18 are going to be the two places we're going to look at. And Jesus is specifically going to mention the word parable in Luke chapter 18. But we're going to look at this whole idea this morning on the subject of persistent prayer or perseverance in prayer. This isn't a subject that I chose. It's a subject of the parable. It's what Jesus brings out. Now, I don't know if this has happened to me. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, where you've gone into a prayer meeting or you've gone around some people to pray, and you realize you're out of your league when you started to pray. And I'm not talking about people who get around and you start speaking in tongues or something. I'm talking about you get around somebody and you know they have a walk with God, or around a group of people, and you've kind of entered like into a holy of holies. And it's like, man, I got to feel like I need to take off my shoes. This is holy ground. And whatever's happened here in a time of prayer, I feel like I'm a newbie when it comes to praying. And it hadn't happened many times, but it has happened. I remember in Bentley many times as the men, we were gathered around for to pray before the meetings. And many times the Spirit of the Lord would sort of descend, and you could tell that whatever's going on here, I don't know what's going on behind the pulpit later on, but it's happening here. And you know that God has shown up, and men have really been earnest in their time of prayer, and no one gets up. No one's kind of looking at their watch, wondering when the prayer time is going to be over so I can get home and watch Survivor or something. No one's doing that. It's like time stops and you're with God. And so when Jesus, undoubtedly the disciples were around Jesus when he prayed, because it said in chapter 11, verse 1, and it came about that while he was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Why would they say that? Because they were probably around him and realized, you know, he doesn't pray like we pray. He doesn't pray like I pray. And whatever however he's praying, I don't want him to learn from me. I need to learn from him. Teach us how to pray. And so this is where the Lord's Prayer comes in, where he tells them basically, you can see it a little further drawn out in Matthew chapter 6, but he says in Luke 11, he says, when you pray, say. And so he's not teaching them a rote way of praying, kind of like, all right, say 6 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys or whatever you've been taught if you were Catholic, like me, to repetitious praying, which is condemned in Matthew chapter 6, because they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And so you say the same prayer over and over and over and over again, so because of that repetition, that somehow, you know, you're going to get God's ear. That's not how it works. But he tells them, basically, this is how you should pray. You should talk to the Father about the Father. So he says, you know, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then he goes on, he talks about, you need to talk to the Father about the family. The family of God. You know, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. This whole idea of physical sustenance, give us this day. This whole idea of forgiving others, this horizontal relationship we have with one another. It doesn't say make me a justice monger, but make me a mercy monger, where I can forgive others who have trespassed against me. They have done something wrong to me. Give me your spirit toward them so I can have it. Like you have toward me, I can have toward them. And this whole idea of sin and fighting temptation, lead us not into temptation. Now, when he says this, he says in verse 5, and you get this here in Luke, you don't get it in Matthew. He now launches into a lengthy example of what it means to persist in prayer. So if there's anything that Christ is teaching his disciples on, this is what you want to say. But this is how you need to stay at the helm and say it, okay? You need to grab hold of the steering wheel and stay behind the steering wheel. And so he gives this example, he says in verse 5, he says, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Whoa. He's called him his friend. But that's what he says. Now, it's interesting how Jesus turns this in verse 8 and says, "And I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend," that's not the motivator, "yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Who is it, honey? Oh, it's Jimmy down the street. He just won't go away. Oh my gosh, we'll never get any sleep. Go downstairs and give him what he wants. You can kind of see the kind of workings in the background here. And he says, because of his persistence, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. So here comes the big principle that we hear a lot when it comes to prayer in verse 9. "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Asking, seeking, knocking, bothering. You can lump it under one big category called bothering God. We're going to bother God today. We're going to bother God today. We have a bothering God meeting coming up today. We want you to be a participant of. We're going to bother God. Now, this is kind of how he sets up this little parable here. And then he says in verse 11, he kind of turns it a little bit. See, first of all, he looks at it from the perspective of the guy who has the need. Now he's going to turn it from the perspective of the God who has the supply. And what does he say in verse 11. "Now suppose one of you fathers," let's talk to you, one of you fathers here, "is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil," you are not like the Heavenly Father, being evil, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more?" And that little phrase, "how much more," in Latin is called a fortiori. In other words, you're arguing from this to something greater. "How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here's this whole idea of persistence, and here's this whole idea of the Heavenly Father being compared like to us as fathers and children. And we give good gifts to our children when they ask for things. And he says, let's look at this relationship between God as Father and us as his sons. How much more will he do that with us? So remember, these two little illustrations here coupled together with this friend who comes at midnight looking for food for his guest. And then this whole idea of a father with a son giving good gifts. It's following on the heels of them asking that request of being taught how to pray. So what Jesus is really hammering home here in the Lord's Prayer isn't so much this is the kind of like the checklist you go down, or you just kind of say the Lord's Prayer, you know, "Our Father art in heaven," kind of thing. That ain't it. It's this persistence thing. In fact, when you just turn over a couple of chapters into Luke 18, he's going to say the same thing again with another parable. He says in verse 1, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." So now we got the motivator right up at the beginning in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. I know why he's saying the parable. So the point of the parable is that. He's already told me the application of the parable. I'm thinking a little guessing it. I'm told it, okay? That I ought to pray and not lose heart when I do pray. And it's going to be similar to the one we just saw in Luke 11. He says in verse 2, "Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman, this widow," there's our word again, "bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wear me out.'" And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So here are these two sections in Luke, two different occasions where he brings up this whole idea of persistence in prayer. Now, a couple of things, you know, we need to understand about, especially this little parable here in Luke 18. And Jesus is a master at doing this with parables, kind of like the parable of the prodigal son. You have the son, and then you have the older brother, or you have like the good Samaritan. He's a Samaritan who's going to actually be the neighbor, right? So he sets us this contrast. Here's this judge, and it wouldn't be much of a contrast if he was a righteous judge, and here's a man who comes before him, maybe somebody who's in the gates. He's a judge as well, and he's kind of presenting his case. The contrast wouldn't be so stark, but I've got a judge here who has no character. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't have a moral base for his decisions. Doesn't respect man. He's in it for the money, or he's in it for himself. He's abusing his office. And he sets it up that way, and then he sets up the person that needs to come before him so that he can plead the case and make his argument and get the legal protection they need. It isn't a man. It isn't somebody of high, you know, authority. It's a female. And the worst kind of female, not a prostitute, a widow. In other words, she has absolutely no clout in the society. I mean, he could have set up a prostitute, but he's making the stark contrast, the gap, saying, this is somebody who absolutely has no pulling of the strings when it comes to the judge. She has nothing to offer the judge. Character-wise, willing-wise, anything except her petition. All she's going to do is come before the judge and bother him. That's it. Nothing else to offer. Well, what did you bring for me today? Did you bring me at least an apple pie? Nothing. You at least could cook me something. Sweeten the deal a little bit. Make me want to hear your case a little faster. And it's every day, every day, every day, every day. And so Jesus is making the gap here. And he's doing it on purpose because he's going to say, now look, if this judge can answer this widow's petition, and his reasoning doesn't come from his character saying, well, I had a change of heart. I really felt sorry for me when she showed me pictures of her, I don't know, lost dog or something. No, that wasn't it. He didn't have a change of heart. He wasn't willing simply because, you know, she caught him on a good day. It's a Friday. That he tells us, Jesus sets it up in the parable to say, she bothers me and she's wearing me out. She's gonna wear me out. He's totally selfish on the part of the judge. I'm sick and tired of this woman. Oh my gosh, shut her up, give her what she needs. Now you look at that and you say, you know, she got what she came for, and the judge is the paradigm model of what not to be. And yet, she got her request. So Jesus turns in and says, that's exactly how God's going to be. No, this isn't a comparison in the sense of there's parallels. This is a contrast. So he says, now let me tell you about God as judge. Now, you think God has any character? So you think God's going to be unwilling like this judge? Of course not. He's going to be the opposite of that. And then he goes in and says, do you think you're some widow who comes before him? See, the guy in the first parable in Luke 11 was a friend, a father and a son. This is, he says, how much more for the elect? He puts in the word elect. You have a standing before God. And the whole idea is to drive home the point that you ought to pray. And when you pray, it's kind of like, the undercurrent here is you're going to pray many times and your prayer isn't going to get answered. Because why would he talk about the widow coming on a consistent basis? If every time you asked for something from God and he always heard your prayer and answered it just like that immediately, there would be no need for Luke 18 and Luke 11. So you need to understand from the get-go, and you got two parables, really three, because you got two in Luke 11 with the father and the son, is that you're going to pray prayers that are not going to be immediately answered. So how do you bridge that gap? We pray for lost loved ones. Why hasn't he saved your husband? Why hasn't he saved your child? Why hasn't he healed your stomach? I don't understand. Why hasn't he done that? We prayed. We're asking for things. Why hasn't he done that? Now, there's a litany of reasons that go through your mind and your heart, and we're going to touch on a bunch of them today so that you can kind of check them off and realize that, okay, all these things are working against me to be persistent in prayer. Because I'm told to be persistent in prayer. Now, the biggest one, they kind of fall into different categories that I can, you know, come up with. But a big one is going to be, there must be something, this must be happening. When I pray and I'm asking for something and it's not being answered, before I start with me, let's start with God. There it is. It's not according to God's sovereign will. Must not be God's will. I'm praying and I'm asking and he's not doing it. So it must not be his sovereign will. Because I'm asking for something. I don't think it's, you know, half-baked. I don't think it's wrong. I'm not asking, you know, for something evil. I'm asking, I think, for something good or whatever. And he's not answering my prayer. It must not be his sovereign will. And so when I start saying it must not be his sovereign will, what I'm trying to convince myself of is that I shouldn't be praying the prayer. Now, we'll get into the actual prayers, and we'll look at them in a bit. But the first thing you need to understand, one of the biggest hindrances you're going to have, especially us who believe in the sovereignty of God, and that God is so sovereign over all things, and whatever is from him, through him, and to him are going to be all things in Romans 11. And he's predestined everything after the counsel of his will. And we know that he controls the molecules and the stars. So he's controlling the situation right now with me right now, praying a prayer right now that's not getting answered right now. And he knows the future, and he knows the past, and he knows the present. See, a lot of people say, well, why pray? Well, if he's got everything already orchestrated out and controlled, and everything is going to end the way he wants it to end, I mean, does it really matter if I pray these prayers? He's going to get what he wants at the end anyway. He's going to do what he wants to do at the end anyway. Why pray? He commands me to do these things and to pray and to stay at it and to be persistent at it. It's kind of like I'm trying to talk him into something that he's already got his mind made up to do. Why am I trying to talk him into something he's already going to do? You don't think that's a real objection? That's a real objection in people's minds. And the more you pray and the longer you pray, the more you start in the back of your mind thinking, must not be a sovereign will. Must not be a sovereign will. I guess he's just not going to save that person. Must not going to be a sovereign will. George Mueller prayed for 5 people during his lifetime. All of his life. 3 got saved before he died. 2 got converted after. But his prayers got heard. But he was persistent in praying for those 5 men. But that was George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who lived by faith, lived by simple prayers. Not long drawn out stained glass prayers, but just simply asking God to feed his 10,000 orphans that he took care of during his lifetime in England and India. What a man. I mean, it's unbelievable. This guy was a thief before he became a Christian. And yet, when he became a Christian, he began to realize, I need to just trust God for all of my needs. I'm just going to trust him for all of my needs. And then all of a sudden, people started attaching themselves to him called orphans, and he started trusting God for their needs too. Lord, give me my daily bread, but I got some people. I got some baggage with me, some people here. Could you help them get their daily need? And God would start providing for them as well until it got out how God was using. Here's this man, a simple man, and was just praying, and God was meeting his needs through prayer. Now, there were times where he would pray, and it didn't happen the way he prayed. It's kind of like Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, you know, and the Spirit also tells us about our weakness. What is our weakness? We do not know how to pray as we should. But the big one that's going to fight you against persistent prayer is you second-guessing the sovereign will of God. I guess it's just not God's sovereign will. I'm looking at the providence around me. I'm looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at my fortune, my luck, and it just doesn't look like it's going to happen, so it must not going to happen. Wrong thinking. You've got your marching orders to be persistent, which brings us to the second real thing which hinders us in persistency in prayer. It's not really thinking about God and his sovereignty, because I think as mature people who believe in the sovereign will of God, that we believe that God has ordained the ends. But we also believe what? That God has ordained what? The means. And so God is not only going to bring about those ends, he has ordained those means to get to the end. In other words, if he has ordained for you to live to be 80 years old, guess what he's also ordained? He's also ordained that you're going to have to eat food. And you're going to have to get rest. And you're going to do all these things that's going to require you in your body to be able to get to 80 years old. Those are means. You just can't sit back and say, well, there it is. I'm ordained 80 years old. I guess I'll go out there and, I don't know, do all kind of craziness. It ain't going to happen that way. Things that happen with craziness, finds yourself dying before the time. That ain't going to happen. And so we know that God has ordained the ends. He has ordained the means. The means is going to be prayer. So we have a very stable theology when it comes to why we pray and why we persist in it. Now, you would think, and here comes back now to the little bit more closer to home, maybe it's not something wrong with God. Maybe there's something wrong with me. Now, part of that's legit, because when we read this parable here, and especially Luke 18, the one in Luke 11, he talks about, you know, friend, you know, lend me three loaves. So there's a relationship there between the guy who's asking for something and the person in the house who's got his door closed. Here in Luke 18, Jesus brings up the point in verse 7 and says, now shall not God bring about justice, there's 4 points here, justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. The day and night is the persistency we're talking about. Day and night, not once a week. Not just a sweet hour of prayer. For most of us, a sweet minute of prayer. Or a sweet minute of soundbite, practically. Not even a prayer. We're just trying to give God. And we call that our prayer time. But here, notice the first thing is that they're elect. There's a relationship. Because when we talk about God, you know, hearing people's prayer and answering everybody's prayer, he's not going to hear everybody's prayer. This is the elect. This is the friend in Luke 11. You mean to tell me, now think about this. This is how controversial this will be. I go to tell people saying, yeah, you're praying, but God's not hearing your prayer. Yeah, but I pray a lot. I'm persistent in it. I know, so is a Hindu. God's not hearing his prayer. Why? Oh, you think you're better than him. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I'm just telling you, I know God. God's going to hear the prayers of his elect. Oh, so now here comes the lack of persistency in prayer. Maybe I'm not one of the elect. That's why he's not hearing my prayer. I'm not one of the elect. Because if I was one of the elect, he'd hear my prayer and he'd answer my prayer. Now that's halfway legitimate. So the first question has got to be answered, obviously, is am I one of the elect? Am I really serving God? Am I really a Christian? And that's the bona fide, legit question to ask. Am I a Christian? But see, then we start turning the table around saying, well, God's not answering my prayer. Maybe it's because I'm not a Christian. And all of a sudden we start doubting our salvation because our prayers aren't getting answered. There's some legitimacy to that. 1 John 5, John makes the argument. He wants you confident in your prayer. Because we have the confidence if we ask anything according to his will. Confidence, confidence. He wants us asking. And it builds up our confidence knowing when we ask and God gives. And we see it happening. It shows us, it kind of gives us some touchy-feely. We got a relationship with God. He's answering my prayers. In fact, he goes so far as even to say, if you see a brother in sin, rebuke him, help him out. But if you see him in this kind of sin, don't request that. Don't ask that of the Lord. Why does he say that, not asking the Lord? Because it'll affect your confidence, which will affect your prayer life. God's expecting you to get answers to prayers. Think about that. Yeah, but there's prayers I pray. I don't get answers to. I understand that too. How do I know that's also? Because the parable here is in the Bible. There's going to be prayer requests that you're going to ask that you're not going to get answers to. Let me give you two people in particular. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 12 prayed 3 times for a thorn to get taken away from him in the flesh. Was his prayer answered? No. Or was it answered? Well, yeah. How was it answered? It wasn't answered the way he prayed it. But it was answered in the way it was needed to be answered. He got wisdom. He got James chapter 1, verse 5, who gives all men generously, who ask. Now, sometimes, you know, you ask, Lord, take this away, take this away. Lord, why do I have this? Now, that one I'm going to answer. See, all of a sudden the prayer got honed down to a little bit different asking. Take it away, take it away, take it away. Why isn't it not being taken away? Now, that one I'm going to tell you about. Here we go. Boom. And then he answers that. He sees it. He understands it. Oh, it's for me. Save my husband. Save my children. Save my. Why won't you save them? I'm going to talk to you about that one. And then you start seeing some bigger fish God's frying, so to say, when it comes to prayer and it comes to you and your relationship with him. He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to save them. But you begin to understand there's other things that's on the table that's being dealt with. Like Paul did. Jesus in the garden. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine being done. The cup didn't pass from Jesus. Here was a man, the Son of Man, the man of man's, right? And we have an illustration here of a prayer that was prayed that wasn't answered exactly how it was prayed. Now, it's not because Jesus got a defect. You can't always throw, the second person of the Trinity and his omniscience every time there's something going on with Jesus. It didn't work that way. Jesus, in his humanity, had to serve God in his humanity. He had to actually walk by faith, which means you don't know things when you walk by faith. It doesn't mean he lost his divinity. It just means at that point, this is his humanity coming to the fore that's being tested and tried and being perfected. That's why we've always said the baby in the manger was in no position as a baby in the manger to die on the cross. The baby in the manger cannot be our high priest as a baby in the manger. He had to go through, it says in Hebrews 5, suffering and trials and tribulation, loud petitionings and supplications and cryings out to the Lord. Babies in mangers don't do that. But he had to learn that. He learned obedience, and he learned how to pray. It doesn't mean he's less than God when he does that. It just shows he's perfect man in doing that. But he teaches us in that garden there that here he has a request for a certain prayer request for a certain way, and it didn't come about that way. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? So as it says in James chapter 5, the effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And you know something? So do the ineffectual ones. Because they are going to accomplish, maybe not exactly like the effectual ones, but they accomplish what they're called to accomplish. And it calls us many times to perfect our prayers. Not because the prayer before was deficient. It's not. It's never deficient in that way. He always hears the cries of his children. It's just that God's going to do something first. And so the prayer is going to match what he's going to do first. And how do you know that? It's because you're going to pray it through for a while. See, if I could use this as an example. Here you are. Here's God. And here's your prayer. You're praying. And you're sending up this prayer to God. And he doesn't answer the prayer. And here's the timeline of your walk with God. Now, he doesn't answer. You pray again, 2 weeks later. He doesn't answer. Another time, 2 weeks later, he doesn't answer. But at the same time, the difference between here and here, you've grown as a Christian. These prayers have changed somewhat. So that by the time now, you're a bigger and better Christian in that sense, he answers that prayer. Why? Because at this level, you're somewhere different than at this level. And this is the prayer he's going to hear. So he wants you continuing to pray. Because your prayer is being perfected. Because you are being perfected as you grow. Think of your own children and how they ask you for certain things. So the whole point, like in Luke chapter 11, the son here who asked for, an egg, he isn't going to give him a stone. He ain't going to do that. Or a scorpion, whatever it might be in the illustration. But by the time he gets here, he might know to ask for an omelet. Something bigger, something different, a whole different kind of egg. And that's the one I want you praying, God says. That's the one I'm going to hear. Now, how do we know that? We don't know that. We don't know any of that. We just walk with God. And as we walk with God, and as we pray, and our theology begins to change, and our theology begins to deepen, and we begin to rely on God and his word, we begin to, as he says here in verse 7, not just his elect, these are the people he's going to hear, who cry to him. There's some passion in this. And why? Because notice, bring about justice. It's interesting here that with this illustration here, This whole idea of what justice is. Think about it. When you go to pray before the Lord and you're going to ask God for something, are you propelled to ask him about these things based upon justice? Justice. What's that? Not that social justice thing you hear in the culture. I mean, real justice. I want what's right. I want what's holy. Sure, you want to ask those kind of, pray those prayers? Because the first thing you're going to think about is, yeah, because I'm not very holy. Nonsense. You're one of the elect. You're in Romans 8. He intercedes for his elect. His great love is on his elect. And so when that happens, it's not because you're somebody special and you made yourself special. He's going to hear your prayers. Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8 calls it incense. Looked a little bit of Leviticus 1 this morning. And you kept on reading, you find some things out about incense. And that's holy unto the Lord. We're the only people that can produce it. Nobody out there can pray and produce incense if they're not a Christian. You can, and he's going to hear it. But he's going to hear it maybe here. It's incense. All of this is precious unto the Lord. He hears all these prayers. Well, why didn't he answer? Because when it gets here, it's going to contain exactly the combination I needed to contain to hear that request. That's what I want. So he's maturing us in our prayers as people, in our theology, in our trust in him, in faith. He's also maturing our prayers. But let me tell you what he's not doing. He's not holding back. He's your heavenly Father. And as your heavenly Father, he never gives scorpions. He never gives stones. In fact, you're asking too little. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Lord, I want to save for my lost loved ones. We're going to save the city. How's that? The city? Well, that includes the lost loved ones. Yeah, it'll include everybody. That's what we want to pray for. That big? Yeah, I'm going to go big. We got a big God. So here's the catch. When we talk about justice and what's right and what's holy, I have to look at it from God's perspective. I have to start maturing here and start praying, what's going to glorify him? Because trust me, at the end of the day, let me tell you what he wants in me when it comes to prayer. He wants me full of joy. How do I know that? Read it. It's in John. Jesus comes and says, ask in my name that you may have. Ask anything in my name that the Father would be glorified. That your joy would be complete. Ask. See, what's he doing with joy? He's talking about joy here. Because you're filled with joy when you know you pray and God hears. And he hears his children's prayers. The thing is, for us, many times, we don't connect dots between our prayers and how God is answering them. And many times, part of the answer to our prayers is when he doesn't really answer our prayers the way we prayed them. But he's answered them. He's answered them in a, I say, generic sense, in the sense that we're waiting for the fulfillment of it. We didn't get it in the sense of how it was exactly prayed. I didn't get this exact same arrow back down. Now, sometimes he does. I can pray, and he hears my prayer. Just like that. Just like I asked it, he answered it. He'll do that. Wow, thank you, Lord. Look at that. And you're encouraged. And it's designed to do that. It's designed to encourage you to keep on praying. You know, I ask the Lord to do this, and sometimes I ask for X, and he gives me X, Y, Z. Wow, way more than I asked for. He gave me more. Look at that. And there's other times I ask for X and I don't get X. I get ABC. That's the 2 Corinthians 12 passage. Paul asked for this thorn to be removed, didn't get the thorn removed. Fact is told, the thorn's a demon. You got a demon. Congratulations. A demon. Great. But here's the reason why. ABC. Now, Paul's a different person when he gets that answer. Ooh, he's bigger now. I'm well content now with that answer. I'm well content with his prayers changed. You don't think he's going to ask a fourth time for that removal of the thorn, is he? His prayer life has changed. So is the prayer. He's not asking for the removal of the thorn in flesh. He knows what that thorn is, and he knows why it's there. So if there's anything you need when it comes to prayer, it's wisdom. So when you pray, Lord, I want wisdom to know when these prayer requests, why these prayers aren't being heard. How can I pray better? Lost loved ones would be a great one. Here's some people out here we realize, okay, God's gotten elect. He's getting, you know, these people are non-elect. Am I praying for some non-elect person? I'm not going to get in. I feel like I'm wasting my time. It's very easy to think that. Well, we know that. So when we pray according to God's will, His revealed will, not His sovereign will. I don't know that sovereign will. What is that revealed will He wants me praying about? There's many passages in Scripture that actually talk about God's revealed will. 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about this is God's revealed will. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. You know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. Romans 12, where he says, it's the will of God, right? Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice so that you'd have a mindset, a transformed mind, so that you can discern what's the will of God. Now, think about that. I know the will of God here, but I'm going to get out there in situations where I'm not going to really know how to make application to a lot of this, and I'm going to have to prioritize the will of God. Yeah, that's why exactly right. That's why you need to have a transformed mind. You need to make this thing applicable when he gets out there in the streets. To be able to say, well, yeah, but that's the will of God. It is. But it's just not first in the will of God. Well, how do you know that? Because I know God and I know the Scriptures. See? I spend time with God. I know what He says in context. I study the Bible. And so when you begin to realize that, it also affects your prayers. So when you go to pray and there's confidence in Him answering your prayers, you know what God likes and what He doesn't like. And so when you pray, I can put myself in God's shoes like a heavenly Father and say, Lord, you say this is what you like. You promise this is what you'll do. I want you glorified. See, if I start with Him, right? Because I'm asking in Christ's name. When you ask in Christ's name, it's under His authority, for His purposes, for His glory. That's what I'm asking. So if I'm praying for lost loved ones, that's my first request concerning lost loved ones. Isn't the lost loved one. Isn't because I like her a lot or I like him a lot. They're my child. They're my husband. They're my wife. I have an affinity toward them. Got it. Makes sense. That would make sense. He expects you to pray for them like that. But that's not what kicks off the first request in the sense of persistent. You're going to be persistent in prayer. You need to understand you're going to have to make, and here's the catch where he talks about crying to him day and night, the day and night part. And this is the difference between persistent prayer and repetitious, meaningless prayer. Is that you come before him, you come with every single time you come before him, I'm going to come before him like that widow, and I'm going to give another reason, another reason, another reason, another reason on why he should save this person. It's another reason, another reason, another reason. And not ever the 2 days are going to be the same. That widow comes before that judge, comes to say, look, you got to give me a leave and protect. Look, I got another reason for you. Never had your kid bother you for some candy when they were a kid? They could come there. I mean, let me tell you, they're the best lawyers on the planet. I don't know why you go to trial attorneys. Just take a kid anytime. Don't convince you left and right. Now, sometimes it's not the best way. Temper tantrum on the floor, crying crocodile tears. If they don't get it, they're going to die in the next 5 minutes. I get it. But at least the passion's there. Got that. Maybe they point to somebody else. Well, you gave them a Tootsie Roll. Well, that's an argument. Well, you're not being fair. See, they're pressing an issue there. But that's an argument. And the point is, when we pray, we press those arguments with the Lord for His glory. You think about that. When I go and you pray before the Lord and you're asking, saying, Lord, this has to be done. You're an elect of God. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. And there's a sin area in your life that hasn't been conquered. Why? Well, I mean, I prayed about it, but you know, God just hadn't heard me yet. Well, you haven't petitioned him with effectual prayer, which means setting yourself on fire and saying, this cannot continue in me, not because I'm a good guy or I deserve something. I don't deserve squat. But let me tell you, your name is attached to me. And one of two things has got to happen. Either you've got to kill sin or kill me. But your name can't continue on with me living this way. Something's got to give. Your name is too valuable to be tainted with me carrying around practicing this sin. I cannot have that. You cannot have that, Lord. See, I'm passionate. I'm thinking of His glory. I'm arguing for His glory to be established. And I'm actually using me as an argument for my demise, for His glory to be continued. Something's got to give. I'm asking, Lord, whatever it takes for me to kill this sin, it needs to be killed. And see, that's passion. That's the crying day and night. And God puts that in us. That's argumentation to God. Maybe the next day I'll have a different argument. Maybe it might be, you know, something else from a different perspective or a different passage of Scripture or a different promise. But if I start with God and think about where God, who God is in His glory and who I am in my relationship to God, and yet I'm out of sorts with His explicit will, that can't continue. You're too holy and too glorious for me to continue this way and for you to be who you are. You ever been that passionate? Now, what about his overall desires? Desires for all men to be saved, desires no one to be, you know, to perish and things like that. He has desires like that toward His creation. He creates your husband. He creates somebody's child. He creates whatever He creates. He creates and He brings them to entire proximity. And it's like, well, then, Lord, why did you put this person in my life? If I'm going to put this person in my life for me just simply to pray prayers that'll never get heard, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Help me to understand, like Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, the wisdom and the logic in that. Now, maybe it's for my sanctification, you're never going to hear. But it would seem to me you put somebody like that around me, you're going to hear my prayer for them. And I'm not trying to tell, look, He's God. I don't tell Him how to run the universe. But you can book it. He wants me petitioning Him along those kind of lines. Petition Him in such a way that I give rhyme and reason to my prayer request. And I go back to what I've said many times before when you ask for prayer. If Claudia asked for prayer for her stomach issues, if I turn and say, well, now why should God heal that? She should be able to have an answer, or maybe 10, because she's persistent in prayer about the healing of that stomach. One of them might just simply be, well, it kind of interrupts my day. I can't seem to concentrate on the Scriptures or whatever. She needs to talk to the Lord about that. That's exactly what should be given a reason on why He should heal her. See? That's the whole reason. It affects her. Doesn't start with God necessarily, maybe first and foremost, but it does affect her relationship with God, and that's a concern. If God's got every hair on her head numbered, that's an important issue. Bring it up. Use it as an argument. Or Spurgeon would say, use it as a rapper on the door to knock. Seek, fine. You're going to knock on that door. What are you going to use for sound and knocking? That's an argument. 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 For him to hear my request. Well, it's going to take time. Persistence. Don't go up there to the door and, well, if it's your will, I maybe kind of, sort of, would you maybe throw us a bone and maybe save all the lost people on the earth? Okay, I've prayed. All right, where's TV? Where's the remote? I'm good. I've prayed. You can barely hear that tap. That's a tap. He wants you knocking. And if we're going to knock, it doesn't mean we're brash and brazen with God. No, it just means that we understand what God's like. We understand His glory. We understand what He's pursuing. His kingdom coming. We want that. I want that. You want that. I'm praying for that. Why can't this person be a part of that kingdom? He would give you glory and honor. Man, I got to listen to him talk about himself all day long in his total depravity, 24/7. You don't like it, I don't like it. Let's change it. Let's change his heart so why come his mouth comes praise. That'd be a great argument in prayer for God. See? I'm thinking you're glorified. He gets the Holy Spirit. He's changed. You get praise. I get joy. Win. Who loses here? The devil. We rob from the strong man. I think it's a great idea, Lord. That's just me as a son asking my Heavenly Father for bread for somebody else. But we don't think praying like that. We don't know how to pray like that. We don't pray like that. When you get up and you say, I don't have time for TV. This is too heavy for me. I got to pray. I got to wrestle with God for this request. Because I kind of want it to, this is how I want him to answer my prayer. But it's not just for me in my comfort zone. It can be. It's got to be for Christ and him to be honored and glorified. And so consequently, I need to spend some time praying. I need to walk. I need to go pray. I need to fast. I don't need to be distracted with food, distracted with work, distracted with TV, distracted with people. I just need to get away and go by myself and pray. Sometimes you have to do that. I was getting serious-minded about praying. But you know, If you're living in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards, that's what he was calling people to do. Seven men in Ireland caused a revival in the entire country because that's what they decided to do. We've got to get a hold of God. We've got to grab hold to God. And it's like that. It's like a mom. And moms know the difference between cries and their kids. And you're sitting there looking at the mom. Mom's going, and your baby's crying. They're whining. How does a mom know that? She sits there. Then you're looking at it and say, I need to go tend to the baby. Sit still. The baby's just whining and getting what it wants. But then all of a sudden the baby cries in such a way, mom's up and she's the first one there. She's going to beat everybody with a 100-yard dash to the baby because it's a different kind of cry. And she knows that cry. That cry is, that's serious stuff. And so many times our cry, cries to him day and night, has to be the kind that we do not lose heart. So let me sum up with this. If God hasn't answered a prayer request of yours, number one, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then you're a son. If you're a, you're not just any Christian, you know, some old covenant Christian, or you're a new covenant, bought child of God, possessing the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and the Spirit in you cries, Abba, Father. There's already a communication here. But he is going to get you to mature as a son, to think like a mature son with his father running the family business. You're on the board with him, with the rest of the Christians on the board of directors. How can we magnify the kingdom greater for the glory of Jesus Christ? Let's talk about this. Yes, let's talk about this. Look, I got a guy here in my presence here who's not a Christian. I want the kingdom to overtake him and he become a Christian. He'd be a great asset. See, you're arguing this point before the Lord. Providentially, you married me. He had me marry him. This is my offspring, or this is my cousin, or whatever else it might be. See, the reason why we're not passionate in preaching here, one-on-one, because we're not passionate preaching here. This is where the preaching starts. You have to preach here. Now, I'm not telling God what to do like a preacher telling lost sinners. I am arguing my case here. When you wear yourself out here, when you get around that person, you've been representing them in court all day long in prayer here. Trust me, you'll know exactly what you need to say to them at that point. You'll know how to love them. You'll know how to talk to them. You won't be afraid to speak truth to them. And you'll know when to shut up, because you'll know how to answer a fool, not according to his folly, but as his folly deserves. And many times the answer to a fool as his folly deserves is to go talk to his maker and maybe not say anything to the fool and be quiet. Other times you might have to speak to him. But whatever it is, I'm not going to speak foolishness to him. It's going to be sound wisdom. It's going to be the things that need to be said. So I'm trying to encourage you here. Remember, the things that are going to try to torpedo you is this whole idea of, well, I'm not the elect, or, well, this prayer, it might not be according to God's sovereign will. Yeah, it might not be. What about it? That's not what we do. It's not how we start off our prayers. But I know this. If it is according to God's sovereign will, let me tell you something. Those sovereign means are going to be in place. And you know what that means? That means if you want to know if that's God's sovereign will, you'll see the sovereign means start working, which means you'll see the prayers in your heart start working, and you'll see yourself praying. You ever want to know if God's actually going to get rid of somebody? Nobody's thinking about him. You're never praying for him. You're never spending time talking about the Lord. There's no burden. When God gives life, you're going to carry around the baby for 9 months as a pregnancy. He's going to burden you with the child. He burdens you to pray for this person, burdens you to pray for this nation or whatever else it might be. When there's no burden, trust me, they're going over the falls. You want to see a sure sign that they're going over? There's no burden. People don't get up and they don't seek God or whatever. I'm not expecting the lost man to seek God. He's a cadaver. He's in the morgue. He's not going to seek anything except himself. He's a black hole in space. But me and you, that's a different ballgame. We can rail against the nation all we want, how it should change and all that. You're not burdened for the nation? Trust me. All you're doing is helping it go over the falls until God burdens you. Well, you have to sit back and say, well, God hadn't burdened me yet, so I did. Excuse me? I'm going to throw this back on God. He hadn't burdened me yet for my family. Hadn't burdened me yet for my neighbor. Hadn't burdened me yet for the... No. You can't do that. And then now that becomes the prayer. Lord, we're not burdened. Now I sound like Hosea. It's the end of the harvest and we're still unsaved. This can't happen. Lord, how do we continue on as life is normal, life as usual. And we're in the Niagara River. Something's got to get interrupted on the part of the people of God when it comes to prayer before it actually, the water comes out of the temple, remember, and gets into the land. It doesn't start from the land. And then finally the temple says, oh, better catch up with the water that's out there for some foreign stream. No, it comes from the temple. And it goes out and it causes the parched land to rise. So for us, for persistency of prayer with this parable, these two parables, ought to pray. You do not have a reluctant Heavenly Father. But you need to understand some things in the sovereignty of God of what He's doing with you, what He's doing with your prayers. But He hears your prayers. He's not giving out stones and scorpions. He's not reluctant like the man saying, hey, why are you bothering me? You're petitioning your Heavenly Father. He hears everything you say, trust me. And if He hasn't answered your prayer the way it's prayed, He's good to me. Thank you for not answering my prayer the way I prayed it, because you didn't. I'm using sovereignty now. But show me how I should pray. Show me what's missing. And maybe it's like Daniel, who prayed for 3 weeks and there was demons and angels fighting over his prayer request. If you go back and read the book of Daniel, he hadn't prayed the wrong prayer. It's just something was going on around with the whole prayer request. What's that? I have no clue. But I know whatever's going on, He hears my request. He's not reluctant to answer it. And at the same time, if He hasn't sovereignly given me exactly what I've asked for, it's for my good and it's for His glory. And I know what I'm called to do, to continue to pray. Help me to pray this prayer, Lord, maybe in a better way, maybe in a more deeper way, maybe in a more, you know, Christ-glorifying way that I'm not quite seeing. And then God opens up that and gives to that person wisdom to know how to pray as he should. Let's pray.